later, but kind of a decision that I delayed making what had to do with our Wednesday night, January the 1st. And I have heard that some people are going to be gone, and some people have family coming, that kind of thing. But if you can join us, we're going to have some end-of-the-year testimonies. I've asked some of our young people to share, and we'll have some scripture reading and sing a few songs and just delight in what God has done. So plan on that. We may change the time up, like, you know, 3 in the morning or something really interesting we haven't done before. But we may move it up earlier, because many of you would have that day off, and we'll announce that as we get a little closer to that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we enjoy Christmas, we want to first and foremost celebrate Christ. At the heart of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, taking on humanity to save fallen creation. Help us marvel this morning at that great descent, that amazing and infinite sacrifice. As we dive into this important text in Philippians 2, help us to understand deep truths. And when we pray for peace on earth, we aren't asking for temporary agreements made by politicians or statesmen. We seek the return of the Messiah, who will set all things right. We pray for the Prince of Peace. Our aim is not to fill our head with just religious facts, but to live out incarnational truth. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for the head of the body, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Birthdays in the Hamilton home included this tradition, and still do, that you're out to dinner or you're sitting around the table, and all of a sudden somebody says, okay, you know what time it is. It's time we have memories and we celebrate the life of this person. And it might be embarrassing stories that you think, oh, please, somebody forget about that. Don't bring that up anymore. It might be very, very touching things. It might be things that they remember about you. Might be historical things or just quality character things. It's not something where you're at a meal and you go, okay, it's time for you to tell stories about me. Say something nice about me. But you know what? Let's honor Mom at this time. Let's talk about the birthday girl at this moment. I think sometimes we get caught up in a culture and we forget what Christmas is, and we have a great opportunity to rehearse the person and the doctrine of Christ. We received a Christmas card, not from any of you, and it had, in bold letters, it had joy and peace and love. And knowing who it came from, I looked at it again, and it said in very light letters over the, practice joy, spread peace. Do that. It was completely removed from Christ and what Christ alone could do. Became really a humanistic statement. Let's try harder to do these things on our own. Let's bring this in. When you receive or give a card, it should be, let's be reminded what God did through Christ and what the gospel message that we have to share. The word holiday, as we know, comes from holy and day. It's supposed to take some significance, some day that is set aside for holy activities. In the past, they would take that time off and they might have a church service. There was a lot of prayer. There was singing. And there was recognition. This holiday, this holy day, remembers this event in Scripture. December 25th, this may come shocking to you. Are you sitting down? Good. that may not be the actual date of the Lord's birth. It doesn't matter, does it? We're not enslaved to a date on the calendar. Christ was born. And Christmas is meant to be a day of celebrating grace that was extended to us in the person of God's Son. So as we give gifts and receive gifts, if you do that at all, that can be used in reflection, in response to the greatest gift of all given by God, our Heavenly Father. Notice in the outline, first of all, I'd like us to focus our attention really on verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 today. And let me have us look, first of all, at the Christian mindset. The Christian mindset in verse 5. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Trying to tie to a tree, a feast, a family gathering, that somehow these help to enhance or remember the significance of Christ's birth can be in vain. Let's be honest. What we are looking to do is, it's best to start with Scripture, not with culture. I look forward to this time of the year. I've gotten to where, and there were times in my life I kind of struggled. Should we be doing this? Should we even give gifts? What about kids? One of the things that we would do when our children were small is we would go around and gather up. They didn't see it coming. We just woke them up and put them in the car. No, but different widows and widowers and people who had never married, we'd gather about five or six in my car. I would go pick them up, bring them home. We'd lay out the best silverware we had. My wife would make a breakfast feast, and we would read the Christmas story. We would sing some carols with them, and then I would take them back home. Sometimes that was kind of hard because they wanted to stay. But take them back home. Then when I got back, it might be midday, and then we would open presents. You probably have traditions and practices as well that hopefully are intentional. There's something deliberate, purposeful about this, that we want to remember. We want to rehearse the following things. There are a lot of things that we can do and watch and be part of, traditions that we have, places that you go to eat, things that you have on your table, things that make you warm inside, but really do little or nothing to advance the gospel message. There are some years that we have the Sunday before Christmas or the Sunday of Christmas, when it comes up that way, we've looked at the Matthew account or the Luke account. There are other years where I try to focus on the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Today we're looking at, what child is this? Not with a question mark, with an exclamation point. Because I want us from Philippians chapter 2 to marvel. What child is this? There are some who may be saying, what is the significance of this child? They're asking it in the form of a question. You and I are saying, the more I study Christ, I am amazed at the doctrine of my Lord Jesus Christ. Those that attended shortly after the birth of Christ had their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit to the significance of who this one was. They came and worshiped the babe who was Almighty God. Verse 5 points us to the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ in taking on humanity. There's a secular view of Jesus that starts in a different place and ends in a different place and has a different message. I think all of us are discerning enough and honest enough to know that just because a church is having Christmas services does not mean that they are pronouncing a gospel message or declaring that Jesus is very God of very God and man truly. Paul must first explain the glory that Christ had before becoming a man. And then he goes on to explain that he became a man and what his position is now. And then verses 9, 10, 11, then what will occur in the future? You cannot understand the humility of Christ in depth unless you acknowledge the position he had before he came. Contrasting it to the glory. Again, God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit did not create the world and us in it because it fulfilled a hole in the heart of God because God was lonely. Please, that's a deficient view of God, isn't it? But for us to say, it's hard to understand, but from all eternity, the fellowship between God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was sufficient and sweet. But God made man. Man failed God. God saw that judgment and provided for that in the person of Jesus Christ. So Christianity, point A there, begins with a proper view of Christ. Let's read verses 9, 10, and 11 again. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Christmas begins, Christianity begins, the same point, with a proper view of Christ. And a church may call themselves Christian church for that matter. But if it's a works-based salvation, if it's a lower view of Christ, if it's an exalted view of man, it fails at this point. Secondly, point B, Christianity involves living consistently with the example of Christ. Pastor Smith suggested this, hinted at this. That's what Paul is doing. The theological base and argument that he makes in chapter 1, he extends and he says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. You can look back at chapter 1. Paul exhorted the church at Philippi to conduct themselves, chapter 1, verse 27, in a manner worthy of Christ. There's something about what you believe and how you live that should be connected. When you trust Christ, there should be a radical difference. And that difference, that sanctification, should progress and grow and deepen the rest of your life. It's not a matter, I prayed a prayer, I walked an aisle, I'm good, but the Lord, as I submit to him, as I study Scripture, he continues to do a work on me. I become sensitive to my sin. I become more and more appreciative of the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. He then explains, Paul does in this book, that this can only be done if we are of the same mind, if we maintain the same love, if we're united in spirit, if we are intent on the same purpose, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. Verse 3 tells us Christians are to do nothing from conceit or selfish ambition. You know, it's not hard to live by pride. That comes naturally. That's the default setting. That's how we are born, because of the curse. Training our minds to look on the interest of others. And sometimes that's, maybe I can open that door, or I can do this, or I can say something to encourage that person. Maybe it's something that you do. But all of that becomes very foreign to the flesh. Because even as we do something nice, the flesh wants to say, and you're supposed to say something nice about my hair. You're supposed to do something nice about me. Would you agree with me that Christmas can be, if we're not careful, and in the world we see this, Christmas can be the most selfish time of the year. And every ad, just about everything I read, about 60% of my emails right now are about things that I need or I need to give to you. There's nothing in the air at Christmas that converts people to being kind and generous and compassionate. As you've learned standing in the line at Walmart, there's nothing that magical around this time of year that just makes people joyful towards each other. Makes you want to run from the place sometimes, but there has never been anyone more humble, more compassionate, more caring, more loving than our Lord Jesus Christ. Make a study of him the rest of your life. I read, and it was years ago, I wish I'd kept the article, one of the people who had been held captive in Iran for over 100 days had been released. And to the chagrin of his family, he said, "I spent my best Christmas over in that jail in Iran." He didn't get any cards. The Islamic extremists didn't give him any gifts, maybe a few extra lashes or something. But he said, "Apart from all the other things, I realized I still had Christ. I could still celebrate what Christ did. I was not alone in that cell. It was just the Lord and me on Christmas Day." And so I would say, while it's nice to have maybe some decorations that you put out or some traditions that you have or things that you may do with family, you know what? You could go by without receiving one card or seeing one Christmas movie or one whatever and say, "You know what? I had the best Christmas ever." If our focus, if our doctrine is deep, he is the pattern for every believer to copy. Don't copy me, or we're going to both be in trouble. Okay? Elders in our church are not the standard. They are to have a manner of life and a character that is commendatory and is Christ-like, but it is that Paul says, "Be followers of me," finish it, "even as I am of Christ." His attitudes, verse 6, his actions, Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8, they form the basis for our values, for our actions, for our conduct towards each other. Verse 4, "Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." That was just verse 5. Let's look verses 6, 7, and 8 real quickly here. And the Christmas message. Not just the Christian mindset. Let this mind be in you. Which mind? The mind of Christ. The humility of Christ. But let's look at this Christmas message. There are some beautiful cards that are given. And some of them, I just appreciate the artwork or the color, the beauty. Some of them have a strong message as well. But what is more important is that we capture the truth of the incarnation. And some years at Christmas, it seems like you have to work even harder to keep it about Christ. So let's look first of all, point A. The babe born was, and here's what goes in the blank, God without beginning. Well, that's pretty basic, Pastor. You would think. But cults say that the birth of Jesus was his beginning. The apostles taught that long before Jesus was born, long before he created the world, right? Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. Long before he did that, he existed eternally as God. The eternal sonship. God was continually, without stop, always communicating himself to the Son and the Son to the Father. Only the Messiah can claim and be the eternal God. My wife was talking to somebody this week who happened to be Jewish, and they said, well, and she had an opportunity to witness to him, and he said, well, we believe that when you die, the Messiah is waiting for you there. That's not what the Old Testament expectation was. And it's certainly not what the apostles proclaim, and it's certainly not what Jesus said. Yes, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. But he's coming back to reign. He expects to abide in us and impact our life right now. Without beginning, without end, John 8:58, Jesus could say, before Abraham was, I am. Well, that's not the best English. That doesn't make perfect sense to me. It is theologically on target. Before Abraham was, Jesus ever existed. Long after Abraham died, Jesus is unchanged. And when creation began, Christ was already there as creator. Yes? John chapter 1. In the beginning, say it with me, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He always existed. Christ's nature never changed. His appearance did. You and I can look at certain passages in the Old Testament. Look at where it says the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, the angel of God. We would say a Christophany. Christ appeared in pre-incarnate form. Jesus appeared in Mary as a fetus, as a baby. But his essence never changed. His nature never changed. The Mormons, however, teach that Jesus pre-existed as a spirit, not as the unique Son of God, just as the firstborn of God's spirit children. Say, isn't that the same? Absolutely not. Where'd they get that? Don't look in the Bible for it. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was the, listen, I'm going to read right from Let God Be True, one of their pamphlets. As a God, but not the Almighty God, they put in bold print, by the way, who is Jehovah. The Almighty God is Jehovah. Jesus is just kind of a demiurge, a lesser God, a God that we can become like, which we would say is a satanic lie. That is not what he claimed. He was worthy of our honor. In Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 6, or 4 and 5, they honor the Father and the Son. He receives the worship of God. The Apostle Paul and the Apostles Paul and John taught that Jesus was always God, not an angel, not some lesser being, always God. God's Son, Paul, the writer Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That doesn't leave a whole lot of room for doubt. That's a passage that I've used before with cultists that troubles things a little bit. In our text where it says, in the form of, in those words, tells us really volumes about the Lord Jesus Christ. To miss this doctrine of Christ in the form of is to miss truth and end up in serious error. Anything less is demonic error. I don't look at cultists as, well, they're so close. I just look at the things that we do agree on. No, can't do that. You miss the person of Christ. You miss the significance of salvation. You come up with a different gospel, which is not the true gospel. In the form of, form, morphe, suggests an inner reality, and the unchanging essence of someone. Image shows up in Colossians 1:14. It means when people saw and heard Jesus, they saw and heard God. And anything less is deficient. Jesus, our Bible tells us, is in Hebrews 1:3, is the exact representation of the eternal God, because he was God from eternity past. Say, but I can't get my mind around that. That's okay. Lucifer was a created being. Lucifer tried to grab a hold of honor and worship that was not his. Lucifer was expelled from heaven. Jesus Christ didn't need to desperately cling to privileges of deity. He came to earth. I've got to be honest with you. The Lord has not given me too much power or privilege, because I could find it in myself. I would use that. I would drop a hint. You know, I should be front in line. I should get a discount because I'm a this. You know, whatever that would be. We all can be tempted to kind of misuse. The Lord never used his position for personal advantage. He wasn't panicking. He didn't leave his deity behind just to take on our humanity. Equality with God was Jesus' nature, just as what we said a minute ago, the form of God was his nature. That didn't change. To the perfect, eternal sonship and deity, undiminished deity of Jesus Christ, he added perfect humanity. Again, can't get our minds fully around that, I understand. But Jesus was not part man and part God, or sometimes God and sometimes man. Years ago, working as a security guard, talked to another guard. We were walking around, and he was from a church that did not believe in the Trinity. Kind of a modalism view. And I said, well, explain to me how you handle this passage that talks about Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We said, well, sometimes God put on the mask, you know, like a Greek play, put on the mask of the Father, and sometimes he was the Son, and sometimes he was the Holy Spirit. And it made perfect sense to him. Until I used the word blasphemy. And that we had some problems there. God the Son left the realms of glory. In eternity past, he was sung about by the angels in nonstop worship. That was traded for a life of healing and teaching and dying for us. Infinite suffering. Sinners who were desperately in need of salvation, as we've seen in the Gospel of Mark, are the same ones that turned and said, how can we kill him today? How can we trip him in his words? How can we show him to be blasphemous and us to be the exalted moral teachers of the day? The very one that came to save them. Well, let's look not only at the babe who was God without beginning, but verse 8. Let's read that verse first. And being in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Let me put it this way, point B, that the God with us is the God for us. I needed someone to die in my place. And you're not the person, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because all in Adam die. The eternal Son that we're speaking about here did not come to improve our standard of living. And sometimes churches and pastors make a critical error here when they say, you know, the Bible exists in Jesus to make your marriage better. Or give to this ministry and God will improve your health, improve your standard of living. I don't know how people keep falling for that. generation after generation, but Satan has worked that lie and still does. He didn't come to improve your quality of life. He came to save us from eternal hell. He came to point us to the Father and make us right with God as no one else can do. I won't take time to take us back to Hebrews chapter 1, but sometimes I give afternoon homework. Well, here it is. Read Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 today if you can. Hebrews 1:3 tells us, what is it that Jesus does or has done? First of all, Hebrews 1:3 tells us he upholds all things by the word of his power. Chapter 1, verses 4 through 14 tells us that he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he is supreme over all angelic beings. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 tell us that he recovered what we lost in the fall. Chapter 2, verse 14, he rendered the devil powerless. Satan is not the equal of Jesus. Again, something else that cults oftentimes teach. Did you know that some of the cults say that Jesus and Satan were brothers, and that God, they both presented a plan of redemption, and that Jehovah went with Jesus' plan and not Satan, and that created a confusion and a tension, and they've been at it ever since? Again, a satanic lie. Jesus never sinned, but he was despised as public enemy number one. The humiliation, Landon was pointing to this earlier, the humiliation of Christ is more than God came as man. He came to earth from sovereign to baby. It's the Creator became a hated criminal. Kill him! Crucify him! Which one would you have me release to you? That one. What harm has he done? You are no friend of Caesar's unless you crucify that one. They cast the same in his teeth as he walked by. They mocked him from the foot of the cross. I'm not saying every Christmas card or every manger scene needs to have a big cross behind it. But no church, no Christian heart can observe Christmas without having a cross view of it. The word even in Philippians chapter 2, even the death of the cross. You know what? That reminds me of just how despicable the cross was. And no righteous, no good person is hung from a tree. Jesus was. That went against their expectations, their Jewish message. Let me get your attention back with this. I'm sure waterboarding isn't pleasant. But being tortured for hours for something you didn't do, for sin of others to an infinite degree. You see, the pain and the punishment of Jesus was not just spikes through the wrist and feet. It was not just a crown of thorns pounded down on his head. But the Father turned his gaze away. And he did all this for us. It was infinite suffering, unmatched suffering. And that's part of the message that is missing from many pulpits today. So what does the exalted Jesus, who the Bible says is crowned with honor, what does he do right now? Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 says he upholds all things by his power. He holds it all together. You know, we need to stop certain carbon emissions because we're ruining the world. He holds it together. We're going to run out of something someday. Maybe. But he holds it together. We should be recycling more, whatever. But he holds it together. We can prevent world problems and war. Is that what human history shows? I'm not trying to be, well, yeah, I am trying to be a little sarcastic there, I'll be honest. But Jesus upholds all things. He is our high priest. He makes intercession for us, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And he, as I said before, prepares our forever home. I like when people talk about, well, this is my, I'm moving from this home to that home, but I've got my eyes on my forever home. Oh, guess what? Me too. Mine's in heaven. Where's yours? As we wrap this up, how should we respond to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 in faith? 2 points. By receiving God's unspeakable gift in faith. Sometimes we hear, well, Christmas is about the children. Christmas is about us. Wrong. Got another guess there? It is firstly about worshiping Christ as Lord. Every Christmas, we come and bow the knee. We have a growing appreciation for that full and final gift of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I said before, you don't need to buy or ever give a gift. You don't have to be surrounded by family. That can be a nice perk if you've got family that, and friends. That can be a nice thing. But you can be in an Iranian prison and say, you know what? I just spent the best Christmas ever. See that? I can't fathom that because we put too much emphasis on culture instead of Christ. You just need to show the truth of the incarnation. You need to live out gospel truth. In 1870, Caroline Noel, that's a good name if you're going to write a Christmas hymn. Caroline Noel. By the way, several years ago, our kids had just reenacted the Christmas story for us, kind of comical at some points. And we received a phone call, and our neighbor, three doors down, they came to our church. We had led them to the Lord. We got a phone call. The baby's coming, and the midwife's not going to be here in time. Suzanne, come quickly. Guess what Suzanne got to do on Christmas morning? She got to deliver Faith Noel. Caroline Noel wrote in 1870, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word." How do we respond in faith? By receiving the unspeakable gift in faith. I hope you've done that. If not, every year you're just adding facts about Christmas. You're gaining a few more friends, a few more gifts, a few more things from this world. You have missed the eternity of it all. And it's life through Christ. We're not here to be here forever. Secondly, by having the humility of Christ in all you do. I think you and I should say, going back to verses 4 and 5, and let each of you not look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others, and have this mind among yourselves, even yours, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he's in the form of God, we should say, you know what? I don't want to get caught up in the secularism, in the downward gravitational pull of a cultural holiday that is not a holiday. I want to be able to pick and choose from the culture some things that, yeah, okay, I'll have a tree or I won't. I'll give gifts or I won't. That you do that between you and the Lord, but you say, but I'm going to be deliberate and careful that my holiday is about acknowledging and worshiping Christ. The King of Glory came to be the suffering servant
of Isaiah 53. He knew all the suffering and the problems of this life, and yet he never sinned. He could know the full power of temptation. The devil could pull him out in the wilderness or come to him in the wilderness and could appeal to him, weakened by hunger, and say, you want this? Then give me this. That's not yours to have, Satan. Jesus answered him with scripture. But make no question here, he knew the power of temptation. But he never sinned. He knew it even more, the power of temptation. If you are Christ's child, and I hope you are, by faith, then you are also to be his witnesses. I would just plead with you as we wrap this up to use Christmas as a time for a heightened focus on the gospel. Take two people you know, maybe an employer, maybe a fellow employee, maybe a neighbor, maybe a friend. Take not just one, but two people and say, I purpose before God to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that does not mean, here, would you take this gospel tract quick and then run. Walk through the gospel tract with them. Share your testimony. Say, if you have other questions, I would love to share that with you and answer that for you. But would you consider that why Jesus came? Well, he was a babe in a manger, but why? And don't let family and friends can be important. Certain cultural things can be pleasant, but they're not all there is, and they're not all important. Let's pray. Father, we bow before this child who became the God-man, our substitute, our Lord. The Christmas message is not one of humiliation only. It's of the exaltation of Christ we saw in verses 9 through 11. We rejoice that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, aware of the joy that was set before him. And we rejoice that following that resurrection and ascension, he would be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we marvel today. What perfect obedience. What wonderful love. We've gathered in this place on this day to adore the Lord of glory. And we humbly ask that you would mold our hearts so that this Christmas, this new year, we live more with Christ-like humility and obedience. And we bow to the authority of Scripture. And we bow before the incarnate Word. We are all together unable to do this just in our flesh. Our best effort without your aid is doomed to fall. We will fail. But by the aid of your Holy Spirit, as we surrender, we can experience victory over sin. Give us grace to shine the gospel light in dark places this week, family gatherings, office conversations. May your word go from our lips to receptive ears and hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.